Amen. We just bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the great visionary and First Lady, Dr. Bill Winston, to all the saints of God that are here, to all of the members of the clergy, and to those that are pressing in looking for solutions for the social ills that are bombarding our communities. I believe that the church is the panacea for the social ills. I believe that God has left us with a divine strategy, and our only thing is now is ridding our mind of the strategies that have been given us as a result of the world system. And so as I address you on the purpose of the church, part two, I'm doing it from the perspective of understanding the kingdom and using the kingdom as my model or the context for which we make this delivery. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Father, I pray that you would do something supernatural this morning. Father, that you would open up the minds and the hearts of those that you have summoned here, and that you would give us a fresh word, a rhema word that will revolutionize our churches, our ministries, and Father, even our lives. I pray for a fresh anointing, an anointing that will break yokes, that will lift burdens. Father, we call on all of heaven's resources. We pray that the angels will surround this building, that they would marshal the borders and boundaries, that there will be no kind of trespasses of any demonic forces. Father, we counteract the spirit of distraction, and we decree and declare that we are focused on the word of the Lord and what you will speak to us. Father, we decree that no one would leave here like they came, in Jesus' name, bound, tormented, sick, or lame, for the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. Father, we give you praise and honor and glory for the divine opportunity to be a servant to your people. I pray, oh God, that you will just anoint me with a fresh anointing this morning, that you would cause me to touch heaven on behalf of your people, and that when we would leave here, we would know that we have had an encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 8, verse 18 to 34, and we are going to address you on the whole topic of the purpose of the church. The salient feature of this is back to Acts, the purpose of the church. And we want to continue on from where we were last night. We stopped at one point, and we want to be able to carry on until we have the complete sentence as the Lord gave it to me. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 18 to 34, where was the scripture that we were in last night, and we want to pick up from there. In the book of Matthew, Matthew is the gospel of the king and his kingdom, and everything has to do with kingdom there. I believe that Matthew would be the kingdomologist, if there was such a word. And in that book, Jesus now is coming down from the mountain, having taught his disciples, or those that he would be making into apostles. And he comes down from off of the mountains, and the multitude is now thronging him without any kind of faxes or emails or iPods or whatever. There was no CNN, but somehow the news reached the ears of the masses that there was someone new in the city, someone that had a new word that was different from the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Essenes. He was totally different. And this was a man that if I were you, I would go out and hear him. This would be the Jesus that would challenge the disciples who eventually became his apostles, who eventually became the forefathers of the first church. Peter, of whom, being the one that he spoke later on in the book of Matthew, "Behold, I will give you the keys not to the kingdom, but the keys of the kingdom. There's a difference here. The key to the kingdom is salvation. But beyond salvation, here are the keys that would take the church beyond salvation into kingdom living. The Bible said that as he taught, he often used parables. They were similes and metaphors to explain what the kingdom was. It was complex, but not complicated. And he would use these figures of speeches in order to practicalize the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. But then as he is coming down, speaking about the attitudes of the kingdom as a precursor to the parables that he would go on to preach about in Matthew chapter 13, in explaining how the kingdom operates as a machinery, he begins to teach them. And a young gentleman comes up to him and says, "Listen, I want to follow you." And he addresses them and he says to them in verse number 19, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Again, he was not speaking about him having a house or having a place of abode, because in another scripture, the Bible said that the disciples asked him, "Show me your house and show me where you dwell." And he was able to take them to his house. And so it was not an issue of Jesus, who was walking around without any resources. He had all of the resources of heaven made available to him. In fact, he did not need a bank account. Wherever he walked, he used his words, the power of his words. He decreed a thing, and those things were established. And he wanted to invite the disciples to live in that realm. And so everything that he did was to demonstrate the kingdom. But he answers him and says, "The Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head." Now, here is the principle. He was not talking about a place, a bed, or a house. What he was speaking of, he did not have any institution, organization, or person at that time who had the capacity for him to download his thoughts, his concepts, his ideas, his philosophies, his strategies, his insights, his perception. So he created a body. He created an organism. He created an entity, and he called that entity the church, of which he is the head. And it is his desire for us in this dispensation, the church age, the kingdom age, for us now to be upgraded concerning his philosophies, his strategies, his ideas, his thoughts, his insights, his precepts. We are his body. We are the expression of God in the earth realm. Therefore, as Christ begins to teach, he begins to teach from the concept of the kingdom. And for 40 days in the book of Acts, he begins his 40-day summit with the apostles in explaining to them everything that he knew concerning the kingdom. And so as we introduce you to the book of Acts, the Bible says in verse 42 of chapter number 2. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers." They continued steadfastly. They held on to. They were attentive to the apostles' doctrines. And the apostles' doctrines were formed as a result of the ideologies, the philosophies, the concepts, the strategies that Jesus taught them about the kingdom. And therefore, we go to our point that whenever we deal with the church often struggles from an identity crisis. And what God is doing now, he's releasing individuals in our dispensation who have specific specific mantles. And a mantle is something that shrouds the flesh so that when a person is being used, people would not see the flesh of the person, but people will identify that person as an authentic man or woman of God. It is a cloak. It is something that God places upon a person. A mantle brings nations into divine alignment. The Bible indicates to me that when God began to speak about a specific mantle, he gave us the model that he would use, and it would be the model of Elijah. Therefore, a mantle is something that envelopes or covers something or someone. It is a divine credentialing. It's a cloak of divine authority, its power, and its influence. The mantle allows an individual to live beyond economic and social and political limitation. It allows an individual to defy the odds, to overcome obstacles, to access heaven's resources, to walk in realms of dominion, to walk in realms of power. It allows a person to control systems and reverse diabolical cycles and perform these incredible feats and walk in the realm of miracle, to shift climates, to alter atmospheres, to recalibrate the anointing. The mantle is placed upon individuals so that they can alter the atmosphere, so that the anointing of God can penetrate an environment and make a difference, so that the works of darkness are destroyed, so that we can penetrate enemy territory and live in the earth realm with diplomatic immunity and kingdom asylum. As the armor of the Lord is to every single saint, the mantle is to the minister of the gospel. It shrouds, it encases, it cleads, it robes the carnal nature to expose the purity and the authority and the credibility of the one that is called into the office. The mantle not only involves the actual anointing, but all of the prophetic and apostolic resources made available in dimensions and realms in which an individual has actual jurisdictional authority and influence. When Paul shows up and he's preaching the message of the kingdom in the book of 2 Corinthians, there were a group of individuals that said to Paul, "Why are you over in our region?" And he answers them and said, "It is because God is the one that gave me this metron, or this measure of rule, in a specific jurisdiction." In other words, there would be prevailing territorial principalities and powers that would challenge an individual when they show up in a specific region, but that individual will be given a metron where they don't have to shake and they don't have to be afraid, because it's God that determines our jurisdictional authority. And many times your jurisdictional authority can spread beyond the planting of your church. Your church can be in one region, but God can give you jurisdictional authority over many regions, over many geographical terrains, over many countries, over many kingdoms. In other words, being born in a specific church or being born again in a specific region does not mean that your mantle does not stretch beyond that region. And it is God that determines the region that your particular mantle will have a jurisdictional authority over. Whenever a mantle is given, it is given so that an individual then has authority over kingdoms. We talked about the 10 kingdoms that God will give individuals authority over. We gave you the example of Joshua's mantle that gave him authority not only in the three-dimensional world, but it stretched into the fourth dimension and the fifth dimension. It stretched into the atmospheric heavens, the kingdoms where the first heaven and the second heaven, it stretched into these kingdoms where there are galaxies galaxies and planets and things such as gravitons, where you know, these regions and dimensions that are in outer space defy scientific laws, where they move in straight paths, where these gravitons are able to alter the dimension that they travel into rather than the dimensions determining their trajectory. The gravitons have the ability to move in straight line, just like the faith of a believer. Whenever the faith of a believer is connected to a promise of God, the faith does not alter, but the dimensions alter to accommodate the person's faith. Environments alter. Legislation is changed to accommodate the presence of that individual. We talked about Noah, who had this mantle that gave him authority over the animal kingdom, and Daniel, who had authority over the animal kingdom, and Elijah. In fact, the lions never bothered Noah. All of the wild animals came two by two onto the ark, and for 40 days and 40 nights, with all the turbulence of the water, the animals were just calm and cool, and their temperaments were altered. Why? Because Noah was on board. God gave him a mantle in these kingdoms, and what is happening now in the churches, God is raising up men and women of God with specialized mantles to bring the kingdoms of this world back into divine alignment. These individuals will function within the world's systems. Are you hearing me? These individuals are not just for the church, but they are for kingdoms. Not only that, but when a mantle is released in the Old Testament, a mantle was worn by a man who was ranked high in the spirit. And these mantles have to do with rankings. And the higher the ranking, the more dense the anointing. And this is why you have the unusual manifestations of the anointing on certain people. It's because their mantle demands that the anointing becomes dense. And what God is doing is he's intensifying the anointing of God on the body of Christ. He's bringing about a density, and he's bringing about the weight of his glory on specific individuals. The enemy now has stepped up on his strategy, and what God is going to do, these mantles are going to cause the men and the women of God to become strategists. They're going to have these direct downloads, so that when they move into regions, governments then will turn to these men and these women of God, so that they can bring a deliverance to regions and kingdoms and countries. Governments now are perplexed with the problems that they're facing, and the NGOs are not able to bring about the kinds of strategies. The more they develop these strategies, the worse our societies are becoming, and there is a complexity now that has hit our world, and governments are saying, what do we do? And they're going to eventually turn to the church, and when they turn to the church, we're going to have individuals with specific strategies that are going to form the panacea for our social ills. The mantles are very, very powerful, and mantles have to be identified, and they must be respected. This is what happened when Samuel shows up and gives Saul a specific directive. It was a divine directive. Wait until I show up. But the pressure was upon him. The people, he felt as if the people were pressuring him to move in a realm that he was not called to operate on. And when Saul's then is confronted by Samuel, the Bible said that the judgment of God was released upon him, and he lost the kingdom. And when Samuel turned to leave, the Bible said that Saul hung on to his physical mantle and ripped it, and he turned around and said, because you have have ripped this mantle, God is going to rip the kingdom from you. In other words, mantles, men and women of God with specific mantles, God is going to cause them to be respected and honored, not just by the church, but by governments. And you're going to see more and more where the apostolic mantle that has fallen upon the church will not only be for the church, but you're going to see great men and women becoming advisors to kings and presidents and premiers and CEOs. And God will have it so, because God now is going to cause a garment of praise to come upon the church. The Greek word garment, it's translated mantle of praise. And we are not just talking about this mantle that's going to be worn where there's going to be a 24-hour praise and worship environment that people will encounter, but the word praise means honor. In other words, God is going to enrobe the church with a mantle that will bring honor and restore respect back to the church. The church's voice will be heard because the new mantle will be a mantle of praise where the world will esteem us, where the world will honor us, where the world will respect us in these times to come. Now, when you deal with the mantle, Elijah's mantle was so powerful, it took three people to perpetuate it in the earth realm. And I believe, and this is just by conjecture, that there must have been two individuals that walked away from ministry in addition to Elijah having his own mantle. In other words, mantles are transferable. And if statistics are true, then somewhere between 78%, and it's a very high number of individuals that say that they're called into ministry, within the first 5 years of them calling, they actually walk away from ministry. That means if these individuals had specific mantles, could it be possible that there are mantles that are just lying dormant in the earth realm? I raised that as an issue to the Lord when it came to Elijah, because Elijah just burst on the scene out of nowhere. Could it be that there is a time sensitivity when it comes to mantles? Could it be that God releases specific mantles in the earth realm and they are time sensitive, and when there's a time for that specific mantle to be activated in the earth realm, if the individual that is assigned to pick up that mantle is not in position or place, is it possible, could it be possible that we will pick up two and three mantles, hallelujah, hallelujah, just by default? Could it be possible? Elijah, the Bible says, when he goes off of the scene, he has these two unique anointings in addition to his prophetic mantle. In other words, when he left the scene, there was Hazael to be king of Assyria, there was Jehu, son of Nimshi, and there was Elijah, who happened to be the prophet. In other words, when Elijah leaves the scene, the Bible says that his mantle falls to the earth, and what is recorded is the activity of the prophet and also the activity of the king. So could it be possible that God now is increasing the density because of individuals that are walking out of their calling or walking away from their matron because of demonic activities that is pressuring the church and causing people to walk away or abdicate their positions in the realm of the spirit? Mantles, Elijah's mantle included a host of angels, authority, jurisdiction over realms and systems and spiritual dimensions. The book of 2 Kings talk about the mantle dropping on Elijah and then Elijah smiting the water. In other words, now we just by conjecture, if he received Elijah's mantle, that means Elijah had authority over the marine kingdom. When Elijah then calls for the bears
years to come from out of the animal kingdom, particularly those that were undomesticated, the bears that rushed out of nowhere. Could it be that Elijah's mantle gave him authority over the animal kingdom? You remember when Elijah takes a piece of a stick to heal the water? You remember when Elijah then goes into the organic world and they were building and expanding the educational institution that Elijah had built, and they were building, and they said, listen, there's not enough dormitories for the individuals that are coming to the school of the prophet, and we need to expand and build dormitories. And Elijah said, okay, let's find some waterfront property. And they found waterfront property. And as they were building, the Bible said the borrowed axe head fell into the ground and into the water. And then Elijah just summons the axe head and it reconnected to the handle. In other words, what God is doing for the church, we are getting a handle on things. Yes. God is giving us a handle on things. We are no longer going to be controlled by religious activity. God is sharpening us, and he's going to connect the axe head. He's going to give us the sharpness in the realm of the spirit, accuracy and precision, hallelujah, concerning the things of the Lord. A mantle. God is currently causing mantles to come upon us so that we have authority over kingdoms, literally over kingdoms. We're not just interested in bringing people out of the kingdoms. We're interested in controlling the kingdoms as well. Glory to God. One of the things I found out about a mantle that is received so that it can reinforce our spiritual warfare. It brings about reinforcement. Whenever a man or woman that shows up as a general in spiritual warfare, prayer and spiritual warfare, and I'm going to say parenthetically, spiritual warfare is not just about chasing demons and devils. When the devil and when demons get ready, they know how to show up. But spiritual warfare, in its purest sense, is the counsel of the human mind by any other spirit other than the Spirit of the Lord. We see it in the book of Genesis, where now Adam is given dominion over the Garden of Eden. He was in a probationary period, and in the probationary period, God gives him heads up and says to Adam, listen, you have an enemy. In other words, dress it, yes, but I also want you to keep it or protect your matron, your jurisdiction, the place that I give you authority over. In other words, I'm giving you a heads up that the enemy is going to show up. And when the enemy showed up, seduced the woman became the agent of Satan. And many times we don't understand in ministry that sabotage is not just the attack of the enemy, but sometimes the people that are the closest to us can be used as an agent of the enemy. It's not that they're diabolically possessed. It's just that their minds now has been bent towards the voice of the enemy, where they believe that what they are hearing is actually their thoughts. So therefore, spiritual warfare is the counsel of the human mind by any other spirit, including the human spirit. The greatest power in the earth realm is not demonic forces. The greatest power in the earth realm is the human spirit. The human spirit is more powerful than any demonic force. This is why we have to understand, as the church, Satan is not our enemy. Ignorance is. And if we don't know who we are and what we have, the enemy is going to continue to deceive us into believing that he has the last say. Mantles give you authority in several domains and kingdoms and realms. Mantles don't only give you authority in domains, in kingdoms and realms and regions and spheres, but when it comes to mantles protect the individual from premature death. Jesus now walking, and they kept threatening Jesus, "We're going to kill you. We're going to kill you." And this is what he said: "You don't have to worry about killing me. When I get good and ready, I will lay my life down." In other words, you don't have authority over my destiny. You got to understand, a doctor's report is not the last prognosis. The word of God is. Hey. God is not only concerned about your birthday, God is concerned about your death day. And your death day is more important than your birthday. And a mental will protect you from premature death. Mentals allow you to interact in a different kind of spiritual dimension. Here is John the Revelator. He would be the only one to die a natural death. All of the others were crucified. They were killed prematurely. Are you hearing me? But one, not prematurely, but they were killed. But John now outlives all of his contemporaries. And they come after his life. They beat him. They leave him for dead. And while he's there, the Bible said that something happens. And the Bible says that he looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven. When you have a mental, a specific mental over a specific region, God allows you to live under an open heaven. You will begin to hear things. He said, "I looked." He said, "I heard." He said, "I saw." In other words, there are specific mentals that are going to be released in the end time church that is going to allow us to hear what the natural person cannot hear and to see what the natural person cannot see. In other words, if you are usually the set man or the set woman in the house of God, or you are called to as a trailblazer in a specific area concerning a specific revelation, usually you are going to be hearing things that other people don't hear. And if you are a trailblazer, the first thing they're going to do is look at you strangely. But if you continue to speak it based on the promptings of the Holy Spirit, eventually it's going to hit critical mass. And the generation that follows you will be the generation that will consider this just normal revelation. But you are going to be the one that's going to plow that arena of revelation like John the Revelator. Prophetic mentals give an individual strong prophetic insight into the destinies of nations. In other words, we began to inquire of heaven, what was your original plan and purpose for this nation, for this region, for this organization, for this individual, for this ministry? And an individual that has the mental will be able to tap into the discernment of the Spirit. God will then open up the seven manifestations of the anointing to that individual that has that mental, so that they begin to move in the realm of wisdom and might and counsel and knowledge and understanding and reverential fear and prophetic insight. And this would be made available on a 24/7 kind of cycle. There would be never a time for that individual who operates in that mental not to have access to divine wisdom, not to have access to understanding. In other words, what would be complex for the average person, you would understand instantly. You will not know how you understand, but you will have understanding, and it would be the anointing of God that would be activated in your life to understand. Mentals give give an individual not only insight into destinies of individuals and destinies of nations, but once a mantle is released upon an individual, God begins to move them in dimensions and realms where they can literally prophesy and cause the trajectory of individuals to alter so that generations later and a nation is impacted, hallelujah, by the seed that is coming out of the loins of that individual. A person with a strong mantle will be able to prophesy something into the life of an individual, and if an individual does not fulfill that prophetic word, his child will fulfill it, or his children's children will fulfill it. That word would be so powerful, it will travel down generational lines until someone in that family line fulfills the prophecy. This is what happened to David. God sent a prophetic word and said, you're going to build my temple. And then the prophet came back and said, your hands are full of blood. God is not going to allow you to do it. But from out of his loins, Solomon was birthed, and Solomon, hallelujah, was raised up. And once he got on a seat and there was a coronation, not only did God allow him to fulfill the prophetic word that was given to his father, God supernaturally provided the resources to do it. Whenever a prophet with a strong mantle for nations began to prophesy into a region or speak into a region, as long as there is an amen from your heart, what you don't complete, your sons and your daughters will complete. Yes, yes, yes. This is what happened to Isaac. This is what happened to Jacob. Jacob was on his dying bed, but his mantle strengthened him. And when Joseph shows up with his two sons, he crosses his hand. How many of you know that God has his own preferences? And when God accepts you, it's impossible for man to reject you. It's impossible. They may cast you aside, but they're going to have to come back and find you. Hallelujah. Remember, rejection is never based on inferiority. Rejection is always based on superiority. The stone that the builder rejected, they had to come back and make him what? The chief cornerstone. People reject things they cannot control. If a denomination cannot control you, they want to isolate you. Hey, mantles activate divine kingdom authority in the earth realm. Mantles are ministry specific. They're ministry specific. Oh, in the last days, like I said, God will place a mantle upon you. The second point that I wanted to make is this, that the church, we're talking about the purpose of the church. The church is a conglomeration of individuals who have specific mantles, they have gifts, they have anointings. Let me just quickly mention the gift. The church was giving the gifts of individuals, but we also have the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to throw this out as for something for you to consider. It's just something that you can work with. And there are three specific things that I want to talk about. Number one, the gift. The church is only as powerful as its gifted individuals. What the enemy wants to do is to create a workforce who are stressed out and tired so that he drains the church of gifted individuals. And then when you come to the church, what you offer God is leftovers. This is what happened. This is the kingdom model of the prodigal son. What happens is the prodigal son goes out. And as long as the prodigal son was able to provide finances, his gifts, his times, his talents, his resources, his ability, the world loved him. But when hard times came now, the world said, we don't know what to do with you, so they throw him in the pig pen. Now, I don't want you to miss the principle of the pig pen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not a pig. A pig is known for its inability to discern anything that is of value, number one. Number two, a pig is known to consume things that human beings do not want or discard. In other words, what the enemy wants to do to the church is to create a prodigal mindset so that we are satisfied with the leftovers and the discards of the world system. A pig eats food in its own defecation. How can I say it? Defecation, I'm saying it as the best way I can, is the end result of the body utilizing all the nutriments that would increase the strength and the vitality of an organism. And then what is left over is what the body does not need. So what the enemy was saying is that this prodigal son, after the world pushes out its slop, that's all you're good for. In other words, how can I say this? If you take your gifts to the world, they are going to give you a gold watch at the end of all your years. Do not call us. We will not call you. Why? Because we've used up all your resources, so we don't need you anymore. Help me, Lord. The world will take our most talented believers. They will hire you, but they will never make you a partner. They will never make you the head. But after they're through with you, they are going to say to you, we don't know what else to do with you, and I don't care how many degrees you have. Why don't you wear a little blue jacket and say, hello, welcome to Walmart. What else can I say? How else can I say this? Whatever the world pushes out and says we cannot use, that's what the world wants the church to survive off. Let me say it this way. After you pay your taxes and you have no problem filling it out because you're afraid to go to jail, so you're going to fill out your taxes. You are never one day going to ask what the government is doing with your taxes, but the church folk come to the house of God and want to ask what we doing with your tithe. The tithe is your tax. We are not pigs. We are children of God. And what God wants us to do is to bring our gifts to the house. Sunday is the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. Therefore, on the first day of the week, we should give God the best of our time, the best of our talent, the best of our ability, the best of our anointing, and whatever's left over, you take it to the world. Why? Because we're driving the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. In other words, it should never be a question of us giving the best. There's no such thing in our kingdom of giving too much. Please write this down. The church is only as powerful as its gifted individuals. And for every demonically driven cultural machinery, there is a supernatural gifted individual assigned to defy it, to destroy it, its effects upon and within their generation. David served his generation and died. He was extremely gifted. Daniel was an extremely gifted individual, and he was able to defy the cultural machineries of Babylon. They projected an image and said that this image is going to affect the entertainment system. Our entertainment system, the equivalent to our entertainment system in the kingdom of light, is our worship. So in other words, the whole machinery, the entertainment machinery, ultimately would affect the worship. Why? Because it says, whenever you hear the music, bow to the image. Now, I don't want you to miss this. In order to create a stronghold, there has to be an image that is projected. The image creates a stronghold. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is something that affects thought patterns and thought processes. So in order to affect the pattern and process of which we call a paradigm, they decided that demonic forces would control the entertainment system, which includes the media. Therefore, the mass media now is being used to control the mindsets, to create strongholds, to affect the thought pattern or the thought processes. So that means that even if I preach, if your paradigm says X, Y, and Z, that means everything that I say is filtered through the paradigm. The thing about a paradigm is it's like a Norton system. It allows things in, but it also keeps things out. So something strong, like an anointing, will have to sort of penetrate that in order to create a paradigm shift. Daniel was gifted, and he defied the cultural machinery that was projecting this image that was altering the worship. So they no longer would be worshiping God. They would be worshiping this idol. And an idol is constructed based on demonic forces. Someone has to go up in the realm of the spirit, use their imagination, and come back down and replicate what they see in the realm of the spirit. Therefore, they were worshiping a demonic force. And if they were worshiping a demonic force, if you were a believer, that means that you will be guilty of idolatry. I don't know if you understand what I just said. In order to create idolatry, it's easy. All you have to do is just hide the demonic force that is driving the image. Hide it in your entertainment system. Hide it behind media. And if you hide it behind media, out of which you get Hollywood. And if you continuously bombard the mind with an image, eventually the mind says that I need to accept this as a part of my belief system. And it happens at a subconscious level. The church is only as powerful as its gifted individuals. Number two, we should have our gifts, and they should be consecrated to God so that our gifts are used to propel the kingdom, to propel the vision of the house. Number three, we're talking about the anointings. And so God in these last days are raising up individuals with specific mantles, with specific gifts. He's raising up gifted individuals. Let me give you an example. David now is lamenting the death of Saul. And he says this one word, how has the mighty fallen? In other words, it's just boggling him. And I made an inquiry of the Lord. What do you mean mighty? And as I begin to explore this word, God said that these are individuals that are extremely gifted. They have exceptional gifts. And David is asking, how are individuals in the body of Christ with exceptional gifts falling. How is that happening? And they're falling because of a failure to understand several things. Number one, the gift comes from God. Number two, the gifts and the calling are without repentance, but there has to be an accountability mechanism. When my spiritual father died, he was my accountability mechanism. He knew everything that I was doing. I submitted to him. Are you with me? But then when he died, in order for me to stay covered as a gifted individual, I require a strong accountability mechanism. I can't be running out here without someone that I answer to. In other words, your gifts are without repentance, but you've got to be responsible. There's got to be accountability mechanism. The next point I want to make, the church, the mantles, the gifts, the anointings, the anointing. What is the anointing? The unction to function in an office, in a calling, or to fulfill an assignment. The anointing. Each one of us have been given an anointing. Either you're going to be operating in your office, you're going to be operating in your gift, you're going to be operating in a call, you're going to have a specific assignment. Oftentimes, you will not know that you're anointed for a specific assignment until the assignment is given. So if you're in church and your pastor says, I need you to do X, Y, and Z, you can come back and say, I don't know how to do it. I'm not anointed in that area. As soon as the assignment is given, you're anointed. You don't need to go back, confer with God, get confirmation. You don't need to throw any fleeces out to God. As soon as the man or the woman says, this is your assignment, there is an unction to function. Yeah. Write this down. Yeah. For every demonically originated and controlled and driven system, now, we're moving from a cultural machinery into a system. There is a kingdom alternative enterprise and model that is driven by apostolic, prophetic, didactic, pastoral, evangelistic anointings. In other words, either it's going to be apostolic, didactic means to teach. There is an anointing that will come upon these individuals to fulfill the assignment. Now, that means that if there is a model designed to be superimposed upon the systems, what are these models? I want to throw the models out. Number one, there's the Solomon's anointing for resource management, wisdom, wealth, success, and prosperity. Model number two, there's the Isaac anointing for investment strategies. Number three, there's the Cyrus anointing for financial acumen. Remember, God said to Cyrus that I'm going to open up the gates. I'm going to give you the hidden treasures in secret places. You remember he said that? There's the Samuel anointing for sensitivity and obedience to the voice of God. There's the Esther anointing for divine favor and kingdom strategies. There's the Daniel anointing for government, excellence, and integrity. There's the Joseph anointing for political, business, economic, leadership strategies. There's the Joshua anointing for warfare, prosperity, and success strategies. There's the Abraham model. This is the anointing for pioneering new territories, for real estate acquisition, intergenerational covenant blessing. There's the Moses model, which is an anointing as a trailblazer and a leader. There's the Nehemiah. Get the tape. Nehemiah anointing as a renovator and a restorer and for social reconstruction and community development. I'm only breaking it down. There's the Ezra model, which is an anointing as an authentic worshiper of the true and living God. There's the Deborah anointing for balance in ministry and leadership. In other words, you got to understand that you're married. You got to understand that you have a family, even though you're a leader in society, there's a balance that's there. There's the David's anointing for worship and praise. There's the Paul's anointing for cutting-edge apostolic revelation. There's Elijah anointing for prophetic accuracy and insight. There's the Elisha anointing for servanthood, ministerial succession in the double portion of jurisdictional power and authority. There's the Issachar model. It's an anointing for discernment of correct times and season, and Abigail's model for the anointing for hospitality and prudence. And I could go on, and I could talk about Anna and Christ and Uzziah and the disciples and Jabez and Eve, and I could go on and on. There is a model for the anointing. When an individual is anointed, then that individual is going to be supernaturally led by God to identify the system they are called to dominate in. And they're going to take that anointing and they're going to dominate in one of the 12 systems. Now, a system, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But then the Bible said, go into all the world, the cosmos, the orderly arrangement of the world. The world is arranged by system. What is a system? In the kingdom of darkness, a system is a Luciferian machinery controlled by doctrines of devils. And it works with a cultural engine used to drive and keep and maintain strongholds in the minds of individuals within that specific region. That is what a system is. Therefore, if we're going to see us going back to Acts, we've got to be able to identify the systems, and there were 12 of them. Number one, the educational system. God is going to raise up anointed individuals with an anointing to take over educational systems, not just educators, but people who are writing the syllabus, the people that are responsible for the textbooks. You're going to see us infiltrating the educational system. Then there's the economical system. I could go on and on and on and talk about economics and what economics is all about. The first economist ever written about that was famous for his strategies was not Mr. Smith, who said that economics is the study of limited resources, but Adam was an economist. Amen. You have the cultural system, the environmental, the social, the spiritual, the technological. I could go on about technology. God is upgrading us technologically so that we could reach the whole world without leaving our church. Instead of you just expending so that you have a 50,000-seater auditorium, now you have streaming. You can use technology to meet the masses. Are you hearing me? You can stay in your church. You can have four people, but you can have a congregation of a few million. Technology. These are systems. And then finally, if you are anointed, you're going to have an assignment. Everybody in the universe has an assignment. Everybody in the universe has been given a divine assignment. I mean, Miriam was a prophetic dancer. Samuel was assigned to anoint kings. Hosea was an advisor. Isaiah was a prophet. I could keep going on. Gideon was a farmer and then a judge. Habakkuk was a musician. Hosea was a prophet. We could go on about assignments. Einstein was assigned to make scientific advancement. Alexander Graham Bell was assigned to develop telecommunication system. Mother Teresa was assigned to give hope to the outcasts and the indigent living in the slums. I could go on about Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King, Winston Churchill, but let me tell you about Bill Winston. Bill Winston's assignment is clearly stated in his mission statement: to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world, not just Chicago, throughout the world, and train believers how to live independently of this world system and have dominion over it. Not only do individuals have assignments, institutions have assignments. The family has an assignment. The government has an assignment so that we can live peaceably. That's the government's assignment. Every institution has an assignment. Living Word Christian Center has an assignment too, which is clarified in their mission statement: to empower believers through teaching, preaching, and demonstration of the uncompromised word of God to fulfill the highest calling and to change the world through Christ. And with my last 3 minutes, I want to raise the final issues. If we're going to go back to Acts, we've got to know
the purpose of the church. The church, it's God's solution to systemic problems within a nation. The church is made up of the called out ones. We are called out of a realm, out of a mindset, out of a cause, out of a kingdom. We are called from darkness into a kingdom of marvelous light, and we are called by the wisdom of God. The church is the social system of the kingdom of heaven, responsible for social reconstruction and community development. Isaiah 58, 10 to 12, you could read it, but also there's something that Jesus said in the book of Matthew 25, 31, 46. He said, I was hungry, and you had a social system which had a program to feed the poor. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you didn't send me to government. You took me in as the church. I was naked, you didn't send me to the Red Cross. You had a program that was in place that clothed the people. I was in prison, you didn't turn to government for rehabilitation. You had a rehabilitation. Why? Because you trained and taught your gifted social scientists, your psychologists, your doctors, your lawyers, you trained them to understand that the church is more than they're singing in a choir. You train the church to understand that we are the microcosm of the macrocosm, and the church can come to us for their solutions of the problem. 42 seconds left, right quickly. The church is likened to a legislative body which impacts and infiltrates territory with the foreign policies of its government. We are the church. And as such, if anything is going to go on concerning the world, the church is the one that God is turning to legislate. The church is the official embassy of the kingdom of heaven. An embassy is a building containing the office of ambassadors. It's a place where the staff of diplomatic representatives come. It's a place where ambassadors meet. It's a diplomatic center where policies and mandates are communicated. It's a place of debriefing ambassadors. When you come to the church, you're coming to be debriefed. The church is the educational institution. You're coming to be re-educated. It's a place where the miseducated is re-educated. The church is heaven's hospital. This is where we administer both the healing and the deliverance. The church is not only heaven's hospital, the church is heaven's defense system. Every believer is automatically drafted into its military, and we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have many weapons that God has given us, including giving money, clapping, stomping, all of that, shouting is a part. Praying in the spirit is a part of our weapon. The church is the microcosm of the kingdom. The church is an organism, the body of Christ. Finally, the church is heaven's human resource development center. This is where those individuals that God has called with an end time anointing, this is where God will bring you. He will bring you to this place to train you so that you can go out into the world. You could preach the gospel. You could baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The word baptizo is not only to immerse them in water, but immerse them in the principles, the policies, the program, the ideologies, the philosophies of the head, who happens to be Jesus Christ, the church. If we're going back to Acts, we're going back to the original purpose of the church, and that is to represent Christ through the message of the King and His kingdom. Our Father and our God, as I stand as your handmaiden. There are individuals that are here with mentals that are dormant. I activate every mental. There are gifted individuals. And Father, in the days to come,
This ministry and many other ministries will need skilled and gifted individuals that go beyond the choir to work in ministry so that we can offer solutions to the problems of an ailing world. This would include doctors and lawyers. This would include social scientists and technologists and engineers. Father, we decree and declare that the world system does not have the best of the minds, but the sons that have gone out because of ignorance, I decree and declare that the spirit of fatherhood, the spirit of Elijah, is placed upon the church as a mantle. And Father, I stand to call the sons and daughters back home, that the gifted and the talented ones would come home. And Father, that we would raise up these individuals to become the movers and the shakers in the kingdom of light. Father, that they would be truly the role models, and that the world system will have to be forced to turn to us for the solution. I pray, Father, that every gift is activated, every anointing is activated. And Father, I seal this word in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm finished. But before I go, I want to receive a seed on behalf of my spiritual father and the church and the ministry and the vision of this house. This is not something that is a part of my responsibility. It's something that I feel like I should do. One of the things that I begin to recognize is that the average person, when you begin to talk about finances, we usually sort of want to cross a leg, cross our arm, because we've heard so many people make prophetic promises, and if you give this, this is what you're going to get, and we become sort of leery of giving seed. This is not an offering, and this is not your time as a seed. This is a time where God is going to now bring us into a harvest where the form and the latter rain is going to fall in the same month. In other words, the seed that you plant at the beginning of the month, you're going to see an immediate harvest before the end of that month. God is accelerating so many things. But what I want to make a demand off of those of you that are givers to plant in this soil. 75 is a number that God gave me. And it's a number that actually broke the spirit of poverty off of my house and broke dysfunction from off of my life. I earned a lot of money in my day, and I hit probably one of the highest positions in my country. I was a senator. They were grooming me to be the first black female prime minister, premier, president, whatever you want to call. They were grooming me for that. While I was debating in the Senate, God spoke to me and said, "Give me your first fruit." And I knew what he meant, and I resigned. And I was being offered the world on a silver platter if I stayed. But I knew what God was calling me to do. I'm still doing the same thing, the exact same thing. But the only thing, I'm promoting the kingdom now of heaven. I'm a politician, but I'm promoting the kingdom of heaven, not a natural political party. The seed did something for me, because when he called me, I left everything. I left country, mother, father. I left every single thing, everything that was earthly. And the only thing that I had was a vision and a word from the Lord. The Lord sent me from my country, and he began to give me an understanding of the kingdom, the transition, translation from one country to another. I prayed and I just couldn't understand, you know, why I wasn't getting the financial breakthroughs. Then God sent Mike Murdoch, and he made a demand. He made this incredible demand. It was the first time I gave $1,000. And back in the day, $1,000 was a lot for me, because I didn't have a job. I was living by faith, and I was learning how to trust God for money. I could trust God for everything except money. And so it was a leap of faith, and I was saving for a car, because I didn't have anything at that time. God sent me from my country. I didn't know anybody. Nobody knew me. And he said, "I'm going to make you an ambassador of the kingdom, and I'm going to do this and that for you." And it was difficult for me to believe the things concerning financial increase.
Mike Murdock made a demand off of me because he had an anointing and a mantle of wealth. I didn't understand mantles like I understand now. I didn't understand anointings like I understand now. And when he made a demand, he sang a song for 45 minutes because he said there were three people that should give a seed of $1,000. So I'm a prayer warrior. I begin to speak in tongues and pray. And for 45 minutes, I sat there praying, not knowing God was speaking to me. And I thank God today that the man of God was not moved by time, because I would have missed an open door. A door is an opportunity. A door gives you access, and it also gives you utterance. And God began to speak to me, because I was praying and I was saying, God, whoever that person is, move them. I mean, it's only $1,000. And I was rebuking the spirit of fear and everything. And God said, you are the person. I was like, what? And I was saying, I only have $1,000 and a couple of pennies, and I was saving for a car. My next engagement, this was June. My next engagement was not until September. I wasn't known in the United States at that particular time. And God spoke to me and he said, this seed would revolutionize your life. He began to speak to me right there, and he said, you don't want the man. The man may never know you. What you want is the anointing that makes the man. What you want is the mantle that makes the man. He had an international ministry. He was an author of best-selling books. I could go on about him. The first time I met him was last year in England, in person. So he didn't know me, so I'm not trying to drop a name here. He probably still doesn't know me, but that doesn't matter. He put a demand, and for 45 minutes, he said, I'm going to wait for, you know, how he is, and he sang a song. He said, there's one more person, he sang a song, and I was an intercessor. I was interceding with him. For 45 minutes, I was sitting there, and I thank God for the wisdom of this man. He put a demand off of $1,000. I gave. I had to leave the church, and he was just singing and everything. God said, you. And I said, well, I don't have the money. He said, go to the bank now. So he was singing the song, I jumped out. I had a borrowed car. The car had asthma. It had bursitis. It had cancer. It had a blind eye. But it was a borrowed car. It was four wheels. I got, you know. So I drove this car, and I said, God, this is what I was saving for a down payment on a car. I really need the car. This is a borrowed car. I need my car. So he said, give the seed. So then he was talking about how someone gave him a car, you know, how he talks about his testimony. And in myself, I was like, yeah. But you have engagements every month, and mine are stretched far and wide, yada, yada, yada. And I came back with that $1,000 seed, and it broke the spirit of poverty. I could go on and on and on about why a person makes a demand. It is not for everybody in the congregation. It's for the somebodies that God is going to take to the next realm. I'm anointed with a mantle of a millionaire. That's my anointing. I can create money out of nothing. That's my anointing. Money appears out of thin air for me. I have a money tree in the back of my house. For real, for sure. You plant a seed, you get a tree. I have a money tree. You can't see it, but there's a money tree in the back of my house. Money grows on trees. Contrary to what Mama said. I want to make a demand because this is good soil. Not only will I make the demand, I'm also going to give. I'm going to be the first partaker. I want to make a demand off of those that need to go to the next level in their giving, or those that need to be broken from the fear of giving at a level. I would give, but there was always, my heart was always pounding. I'm going to pay this. I left that offering, and guess what happened? The devil says, you know that was not God. Now, how are you going to buy your car? And I was listening to him. You are absolutely right. And Mike Murdock didn't need your money. You are absolutely right. And then God said, absolutely, he does not need your money. But you needed to give. Why? You were giving into the anointing that made him a millionaire. And that day, I walked away with an anointing as a bestseller author. I walked away with an anointing for a millionaire. And it came as a result of a 1,000. Those of you that are sitting here, if God is not speaking to you, then please don't move. But those that feel led to give $1,000, and I'm going to make a demand off of the givers here. And you want to give $1,000, please write your check to Living Word. Please write the check to Bill Winston Ministries. Please write your check to Bill Winston's ministry. There are at least 10 of you that I'm speaking to. And I'm making a demand off of your giving. Just like a prophet can never run out of prophecies, a preacher can never run out of sermons, a person that is anointed to give can never run out of money. Raise both your hands, say, I'm anointed. It's not a catch 22. We're going to seal that word. I'm an anointed giver. You can never run out of money. The 10 people, the minimum of 10 people who are called to give a $1,000 seed, please move from your seat. Would you kindly just bring your $1,000 offering? And there's going to be a minimum. Please give. Notice I didn't promise you a car. I didn't promise you anything. What I am promising you, that the seed that you're sowing is going to come back as a harvest. God bless you as you give. Please move. As many people, you feel the prompting. I'm only making the demand off of you. If you don't feel the prompting, please don't come. You are saying unequivocally, God, whenever, I used to be mad, Dad. I used to be mad sitting in service because every time there was a special offering, God used to say, you know, you need to give in this special offering. So I used to say, why do you keep giving me money and then asking me to give and underwrite budgets and, you know, make up for the deficiency in people's budget? He says, because there are several people who are under the auspices of my voice who are not giving, but I'm going to turn to you as a wealth distributor. I am a wealth distributor. Repeat after me, I am. A wealth distributor. Those of you that are not giving, the best thing that you could do, you could wrap your faith around those that are giving. And when your faith extends into that region, it means that even if you don't have it, heaven says that the next time an offering shows up, I'm going to give that person the money. Giving in faith is giving. You should be praising God. You shouldn't be mad or angry. If God is not speaking to you, you have nothing to be upset about. You should be celebrating. Praise causes the earth to increase. Whether you are giving or not, during an offering time, if you praise God, you are going to be increased. God bless you as you give. 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 God bless you as you give.